Well, hey everyone, my name's Matt, and you know, as we begin this new series today called Leading Like Jesus, I just wanna tell you a little bit about where I'm coming from to start. First of all, I believe that Jesus is worth following in like all things. That's actually what it means to be a disciple, that we're committed to ordering our lives, our priorities, our way of seeing the world through the lens of the practices and the behaviors and the beliefs of our teacher and Lord, Jesus. I mean, we want to be like him. That's the goal. And I truly believe that one of the things that made Jesus so unique was that he just saw the world so completely differently. Like he wasn't motivated by so many of the priorities, the impulses, the values of like the culture around him. He was motivated instead by this entirely different vision that he had to see the kingdom of God implemented, materialized. I mean, Jesus's mission was to see the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God, life as God intends. He wanted to see that grow and expand here. And so that mission, that focus, that vision, it influenced the way Jesus saw everything from, you know, money to relationships, and certainly what it means to have any kind of power or authority or what we might call leadership, although that's not necessarily a term Jesus used. I mean, Jesus, not least in his own example, he demonstrated what leadership, what influence is all about. But like everything else Jesus shows us, I mean, the kingdom of God operates in a way that is upside down from so much of what we see and have come to expect in the world around us. Perhaps especially when it comes to things like power and authority and what those things are for. And so the challenge for us, like always, when it comes to Jesus is, will we trust him enough to believe he knows what he's talking about in this area? I mean, that his way is the way to real life. And so a couple of caveats here off the bat. I really want to, for each part of this, begin and end with Jesus and what we learn from him. We're gonna look at a passage in Mark chapter 10 this morning, if you wanna turn there or pull that up. It is very easy, maybe again, especially with this topic, to sort of flip it and start with like our vision of leadership, what we're trying to accomplish, and then to try to get Jesus to kind of bless or condone our thing. But of course, that's backwards. It's just very subtle sometimes. I don't even think the intention is even necessarily bad, but sometimes in an attempt to get Jesus to fit our goals, vision, desire, whatever, and maybe it's just an attempt or part of translating Jesus into our context, or we're trying to make Jesus, you know, relevant for today. I wonder if in that, like the real Jesus gets lost, by the way, as if he needs our help staying relevant. But all that said, sometimes the message around Jesus and leadership is that, you know, look at Jesus. He started this grassroots kind of movement with like 12 guys who weren't that qualified, and they had no money, and there was no best-selling book and no social media, and he grew it into a worldwide movement, right? Without racking up a single frequent flyer mile or whatever. And it's like, look how successful Jesus was, you know? 2,000 years later, he has hundreds of thousands of franchises, you know, in every country on earth. And that's like a 1,000,000% return on investment or whatever. And so the story goes, that's why we should care what Jesus taught about leadership. I mean, it is true. There is no person on earth who's had the impact or the influence on the world like Jesus. I mean, 2,000 years from now, no one is going to be talking about any one of us, right? If people are even going to be talking at all at that point. And so, of course, Jesus was unbelievably successful by virtually any measure. But it's also true that Jesus was like a homeless guy who wasn't remotely interested in self-promotion or getting on the latest, you know, leadership conference speaking tour circuit. In fact, whose teachings got him killed. Jesus, on at least one occasion, people wanted to make him king. Like they wanted to promote him to the very, very, very top. Look at John 6 before we get to Mark here. John 6, verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I mean, how's that for conventional leadership? At the peak of your popularity, when you're in highest demand, you're just about to go viral, and Jesus just disappears. Of course, Jesus didn't talk about servant leadership, which is a phrase that has grown in popularity the past couple of decades. But you realize he didn't talk about servant leadership because it was like an effective approach to get people to like their bosses better, or because it would get people to like rate their workplace more highly. Again, the challenge with Jesus in this topic is to begin and end with him, with his vision, and not my vision and how I'm trying to get Jesus to bless or condone my ambitions. Maybe I'm not saying this very clearly. What I'm trying to say is we should follow Jesus and what he taught about authority, power, influence, leadership, because we believe the kingdom of God is the most beautiful, compelling, worthwhile endeavor we've ever imagined or ever gotten a chance to be a part of, regardless of what's in it for me or how it might advance my bottom line. Even if where following Jesus leads me doesn't happen to be popular right now. So that's kind of a foundation point we're building this series on. Second caveat is this. You can have like endless debate about whether people are born leaders or not. Whether it's a skill, a personality trait, can it be learned, and on, and I really don't want to get into any of that. I'm working from the larger definition of leadership as basically influence on other people, which all of us have at least at times, and I would argue that all of us have more of that than we often realize. So I just don't want anyone to be thinking, well, you know, I'm not a leader, I'm not in charge of anything, I'm not a CEO or a manager. I mean, I hope that this is helpful if you are in an organizational role or position like that, because this definitely applies. But I want to show you how Jesus' vision for authority, for influence, for leadership is actually for everyone. As Ken Blanchard and Phil Hodges put it, leadership is a process of influence. Anytime you seek to influence the thinking, behavior, or development of people in their personal or professional lives, you are taking on the role of a leader. And so this is a parent with a child virtually any time of the day. It's the middle school teacher trying to excite curiosity in the minds of her students. It's a coach who confronts rule violations by his star player. It's a nurse patiently responding to the anger of a stroke victim. It's the adult trying to provide guidance on living arrangements for their aging parents. It's the friend who risks alienation in confronting an unhealthy behavior. Of course, influence can be positive or negative depending on how you use it. But the point is, this applies to all of us. That you all have, even if not in a formal role or position, every one of you have relationships where you are consciously or unconsciously influencing other people in your lives. And the question is, how do we do this like Jesus? Okay, we are ready to begin now. Mark chapter 10, here we go, verse 32. Mark writes, "They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside," so not the first time, "and told them what was going to happen to him." So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking along the road to Jerusalem. He pulls the 12 aside, verse 33, and says, "We are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man," now that's Jesus, so he's actually talking about himself, "the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Now, that's a pretty heavy thing to say, right? I mean, he's talking about his own crucifixion. He's knowingly walking into what's ahead for him. And he's trying to give his disciples fair warning of what's to come. I mean, it's kind of this poignant moment, Jesus sharing openly from his heart about what's going to happen. And James and John respond. Now, notice the incredible timing and sensitivity of these two disciples. Because on the heels of this, here is what Mark records in the very next verse. Verse 35, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" What in the world? I don't know. Maybe you're a parent. Have you ever had those moments where you're sharing, again, a poignant moment, a lesson with your kids, and it's kind of deep or maybe just a bit heavy, and you get to the end and you say, "So do you guys have any questions or what do you think?" And your kids are just like, "Can we go to our room now?" That's, it's like this moment of all this wisdom, you know. Kids, you know, how do you want to respond to that? And then your kids are like, "Dad, have you noticed that when you talk, like one side of your mouth is different than like the other side?" Or just whatever, you know? And so that's essentially what happens. James and John notice Jesus has all this power and authority, and they think it might be going somewhere, clearly not having not listened to a word Jesus has just said. And they're like, "Jesus, we know there's something special about you. I mean, you keep going on about like loving and serving people, and we don't know what that's about. And we're really sorry about the whole flogging, mocking, spitting, killing part. That, yikes, you know, sounds awful. But we've been talking, and we just want you to say yes to whatever we're about to ask." And again, maybe your kids have done that as well. Well, Jesus kind of humors them. Next verse. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Okay, here's our request. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." In other words, we want to be great. We want to be like in charge of stuff. And so the moment that you're going to make your big move, we would like to offer our resumes. We'd like to sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand. Like in our language today, they're saying, we'd like to get something out of following you, something that benefits us, you know, for kind of getting in on this at like the ground level. And so we want to be leaders. We want to help you run your kingdom. We want to be in charge. Again, the audacity of James and John in this moment. "Jesus, we've been thinking, there's two of us. You have two hands. I mean, I realize that there are like three people technically part of your inner circle if you count Peter, but to be honest, we're not quite sure Peter's ready for something like this, but the two of us, we've got your back. We're ready for something like this. We'll be there for you. Oh, and our mom helped us with this plan," which is true, and also just layer upon layer of dysfunction going on. Jesus responds, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? You have no idea what you're asking." See, Jesus knows what his kingdom is like. He knows where power really comes from, and he knows where he's headed. He's about to die on a cross. Can you do what I'm going to do? And they're thinking, I don't have any idea what they're thinking, but they say, verse 39, "We can," they answered. "We're all in for power and authority and glory. Sign us up." Of course, not knowing that the glory Jesus brings is through dying on a cross. So Jesus kind of ends the conversation. "Yeah, good talk. Thanks, guys. Let's move on." Now, this gets out in the group. Like, word spreads, kind of like it always does in any group. How do you feel if you're one of the 10? And you hear that James and John are like posturing like this behind your back. How does that make you feel? Mark 10 verse 41 says, "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." Now notice, they're not offended on Jesus's behalf and how insensitive this whole thing is. No. They're worried about themselves and how they might miss out. They felt left out. And so this fight breaks out over who's going to be where in the organizational chart and who gets the corner office and who gets the advantage and all that. Jesus hears them arguing, and Mark says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Now, the verb that's used here is the verb katexousia, and it's used twice, the same verb, and it doesn't mean leadership. It actually has connotations of like a misuse of authority or power. And what's interesting is it doesn't show up, I mean, hardly at all in any other Greek literature, and it only shows up in the New Testament in the parallel passage in Mark's gospel. And the reason it's translated "exercise authority" here instead of "lord it over" is because that's the translator's attempt not to just say the same thing twice in one sentence. Now, in some ways, I wish that Jesus, for our benefit, would have elaborated a little more on the behavior, the leadership of these rulers of the Gentiles. And how do they use their power? How do they view having authority? But in other ways, Jesus doesn't really have to elaborate at all, does he? He says, "You know how the world works." And of course, we've all seen this. He says, people grab power so they can dominate people. And he says to the disciples, "You've been on the receiving end of this your whole lives." And James and John and the rest are going, "Yeah, kind of seems like people in authority are just in it for themselves, for, again, the prestige, the status, the comforts, the advantages, whatever it might be. They're just in it for them." But like, isn't that the point? I mean, Jesus, we've been lorded over by people our whole lives. All we're saying is we would like to kind of, for once, lord over some people. Not over you, but like over the people that are under you and under us. I mean, besides, what are we risking everything for if we don't reap some rewards in the end? And this is just the way the world is. It's not going to change. We're just saying it's our turn. And then Jesus says, "Not so with you." Jesus says, "I have a different vision for my followers and how they'll use any authority, any influence they find that they have." I mean, whether it's an official capacity or some area of relational influence, some area where people look to you, Jesus says, you are to leverage that influence, he calls it authority, with a completely different goal in mind. And they're going, "Well, okay, I mean, that's all we've ever seen, but you're the boss. And so tell us, how do we operate differently? What's leadership? What's authority and influence all about then if it's not about this?" And I wish I could do this next part justice, but I can't. I wish there was some way for us to fully appreciate how absolutely mind-blowing, unheard of, just way out there sounding this next part, what Jesus says to this. Jesus goes on. He says, not so with you. Instead, forget everything you know. Instead, whoever wants to become great, and they're thinking, yeah, great, like those rulers, those people he just mentioned. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, again, there is just no possible way to communicate how upside down and truly, truly radical this was when Jesus first said it. The disciples are going, but like the whole point of being in charge, we thought was so that we could be in charge. I mean, people are supposed to serve me. I mean, that's what James and John were essentially asking in their selfish request just moments before this. Jesus's point is not that there should be no leaders or there should be no positions of authority or that everything should be equal in every way for everyone. I mean, he himself did not operate that way. And he's not saying that leaders, you know, you should never get anything done because you're just constantly going around with like a towel over your arm all the time. Because again, he didn't operate that way either. But what Jesus is doing, he's addressing our fundamental motivation for wanting to lead, for wanting to be in positions of authority or influence in the first place. I mean, we can talk about how to lead like Jesus in terms of some practices and some behaviors that we're going to get to later, but that is not where Jesus starts. Jesus starts with like the heart, with our motivation. Why do you want to lead? Why do you want that position or that advantage or that power in the first place? Why do you want the promotion? Again, all of this flows directly out of James and John's request that in following Jesus, they were hoping it would lead to personal gain. They were hoping it would lead to power, to like status, to the good life, right? We'd like some kickbacks. We'd like some perks out of this. And Jesus acknowledges, yeah, the reason that you're hoping for that is because everyone assumes that that is what authority and leadership are all about. I mean, that's the way the world works. That's the way the world sees this. What's in it for me? But, he says, in the kingdom of God, authority, influence, not only does it originate from a completely different place, it actually serves a totally different purpose by design. Instead of what's in it for me, the question is, how can I use my authority, my power, my influence on behalf of those I'm here to serve? The underlying motivation is not, what can I get? And boy, won't this look good on my resume and me, me, me. The point is that I would leverage any influence that I have been given, any status, any position, any authority, any role, on behalf of, for the good of those around me, those under me, those who work for me, or whatever it might be. I mean, the truly shocking thing about this is Jesus is saying that his authority comes, and they would have said, your authority is the title. You're the Son of Man. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, that's not where my authority comes from. My authority comes from, in this case, his willingness to serve and his willingness, he says, to give his life, to sacrifice himself for others. And then Jesus says, I want you, as my followers, to do the same thing. It's stunning. It's unheard of. It's completely upside down. What does this look like for us? And first of all, as followers of Jesus, it means that we've got to ask ourselves some really difficult, kind of honest questions about why do we want to lead? Why do we want to be promoted, recognized in that official role or whatever it might be? What's our motive? Or if you have authority, if you have a role, if you have a title, what's your motivation on a daily basis? And here's what makes this so difficult for us. It is very easy with this topic in particular to deceive ourselves into thinking, yeah, of course. I want to be a servant leader. That's my heart. That's my desire, especially now, given the fact that term, servant leadership, is so popular these days. So it's very easy to say, yeah, I want to be for the people who are working for me or whatever. I want to benefit them. I'm not in it for my own gain. But then to act in a way that's actually, it actually reveals the opposite. To act in ways that show that it really is about me and the rewards that I'm seeking or how I might gain or be benefited. I once heard someone who'd recently gotten a promotion say, you know, it feels really, really good to have that title, executive director, in front of my name. And I think it's great to be proud of an accomplishment, but kind of hearing the tone and knowing a little bit more about this person, it was pretty clear to me that it was mostly about, for them, what was in it for them. That they had made it, that this position was like the result of years of hard work and experience, now all kind of paying off for this individual. Here's the other truth about this. The people who know you, the people who work for you or with you, they know the truth about you. I mean, they know intuitively, because it's the sum of a million actions or inaction, right? They know whether you're in your position to serve, to benefit those around you. I mean, they know if you show up at work and you are trying to figure out how to leverage your power, your authority, your influence for the benefit, the growth, the development, the advancement of those around you, or if you're in it for the rewards, if you're in it for you. By the way, if you are in some kind of position, like organizational role title, you're a boss, you're a manager, administrator, CEO, some other combination of letters, I want to just highly, highly encourage you to read, if you haven't already, Patrick Lencioni's latest book called The Motive. And a couple of things. First of all, it's very short. It's in the form of like a parable. So it's a quick read, like 2 hours, you're done with the whole book. Lencioni is a strong believer. And while he doesn't like get into a lot of Jesus references in the book, it is, I'm telling you, it is taking Jesus's example and Jesus's heart sort of motivation and applying it to like a corporate setting. He actually comes close when he says that he's annoyed by the term servant leadership, only because he's hoping for a day when we don't use that phrase because it's the only kind of leader there is. And just one more thing, in the book, he talks about reward-centered leadership versus leadership as a responsibility and as a sacrifice. And he gets into these five behaviors that leaders who are just in it for themselves tend to avoid. I don't like doing that. I don't want to do that. That's why I'm the boss in the first place, so I don't have to do that anymore, et cetera. I just want to say, in reading this, I, in hearing him talk about it a year ago, felt very challenged and just convicted. Are there things in my role, responsibilities, that are actually mine to fulfill that I minimize or that I avoid because, you know, they're not my favorite things to do? So that is a longer book plug than normal, but read it if you dare. Again, for all of us, we all have influence. We're all tempted to see our relationships and opportunities through the lens of how will this benefit me? And Jesus says, you've gotten it upside down. The way up is actually down. This is very, very difficult. As much as we've heard this, it's difficult to live because we all, it's like human nature to default to thinking of ourselves first. You know, and then once all of my needs and all of my desires are met, you know, then I'll get around perhaps to thinking about other people. But like, When are your needs and desires ever fully met? Yeah, it's never going to happen. What would the way of Jesus look like in your world, in your home, where you work? This is a way of life. This is a posture. This is like literally a way of positioning ourselves wherever we are. And so when you go to work tomorrow, or you log on or join in or whatever, I mean, what if tomorrow you went in with a different lens? Instead of, you know, if I were in charge, or if I were running this place, and I mean, what if instead of that, you just showed up looking for ways you can serve your coworkers, looking for ways you can serve your boss? I mean, you just look for ways to make your company or your organization the best it can be, because that is what a servant does. To everyone watching this at home, sometime in the next day or so, dishes that are not your own are gonna pile up in the sink. And I know you're thinking, is he some kind of prophet? I mean, how did he know? Right. Instead of keeping score, maybe for you, it's just quietly doing the dishes. I'm not talking to the person like mom who kind of does that already. I'm talking to other people in the room, because that is what a servant does. Or that area, that relationship where you feel like you've got a posture, you have to compete, that relationship where maybe you're most disappointed, where you're tempted to sort of fight for your share of status or power or whatever. The power of the kingdom comes by you and me serving others. I mean, what would it look like for you to see yourself as being in that situation to serve? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for modeling, for showing us what it looks like to live a life of serving. Lord, thank you for showing us in Jesus, when you were the most powerful person in the room, you voluntarily laid down your power and your authority and became a servant. Help us to be more like that. And in doing so, help us to be more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us for worship. It's always great to have you. As you leave this morning, may you look for opportunities to leverage whatever authority, power, influence that you have been given for the benefit of other people. May those who are watching you, kids, friends, coworkers, may they come to the conclusion, wow, they are not in this for themselves. They're motivated to put other people first. How unusual, how compelling. Just watch. As the kingdom of God, as the Spirit of Jesus invades your home, your workplace, your relationships. Grace and peace. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.